and he doesn't let us go. I am with you always was one of the final words that Jesus said. Let's have a think, first of all, about personal safeguarding. There's the building and those who come into it. But safeguarding is more than somebody's health. It's about their well-being and their human rights, enabling them to live free from abuse and neglect. Love thy neighbour as thyself. And from the Baptist Union, something that they put out this week is, safeguarding involves a range of activities aimed at promoting the individual's fundamental right to be safe. These include making and maintaining safe environments for all, having the processes to follow should something go wrong, and support for everyone involved. It's far more than the safety of the building, the electricity and the fire extinguishers. It's about safeguarding protection for adults and children from harm, abuse or neglect. And it comes to us if we believe that all people are precious in the eyes of God, their Creator. And we believe that as Christians we should follow the example of Jesus in his compassions and his love for others. And therefore, as Christians, we need to speak out against injustice. Those who are safeguarding should be an automatic part of our church communities as we strive to protect all people from harm, abuse or neglect, and to love, care and support all who have been affected by dangerous behaviour. And for our leaders in a church, there's what we call the DBS check, debarring and something else check. Can't remember what it was. Thank you. Yes, I've got it here actually, disclosure and barring service, to find out if somebody that we are dealing with has any previous charges or convictions or offences that might make them unsuitable to work with children or adults who are at risk. It's making sure that the people who volunteer are not hiding anything, but through the debarring service, we can find out whether it's safe to let them come into work with children and people. As we think of high fives and laser, we need parental consent for them to come, and we have overall care to give them and overall looking after them. These are the practical things that we have to go through. But then there's also spiritual safeguarding. It isn't just a version of government bureaucracy. Spiritual determination and practice is at the heart of Christian safeguarding. Jesus tells us that we are each called to love others and treat them as with respects of dignity, and that as we would treat friends and relatives. Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and soul is at the heart of it. But then there are things that follow from that. The church should always be a place of care, companionship, compassion and love, no matter how undignified somebody might appear, either as a Christian or as a visitor who doesn't really know Christ yet. We need to have that sense of spiritual safeguarding. And there's many examples of Jesus bringing families and comfort to people who were in pain and discomfort, who were isolated and alone. And at the sight of people in distress, Jesus was filled with compassion. Here are some aspects of his healing and safeguarding ministry. Remember in John chapter 4, John tells us about Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman by the well. And the conversation begins with, "Can you get me a drink?" And then it goes on, "You're a Jew, what are you doing with us Samaritans?" And then Jesus goes on to explain who he is and what he's about. And the consequences of that are she goes off into the village and gets everybody who's there to come out to meet Jesus. Something that begins with, "Can you get me a drink, love?" can then end with somebody coming to know Christ. And there was the disabled man, disabled for 38 years by the pool at Bethesda, and there was nobody to help him get into the pool when the water stirred, but Jesus brought healing to him. And then there was Peter's mother-in-law. Now we assume that there was nothing negative that was said about Peter's mother-in-law, that she wasn't like some mother-in-laws can be. But bearing that in mind, Jesus brought healing to her. And the lepers and the outsiders, he brought healing and comfort. So the church should be a place of healing and comfort and hope. No matter what people have been going through, no matter what their suffering or their sorrow is, there needs to be a welcome. And a conversation may begin with, "Would you like a cup of tea?" But who knows where, in days or weeks or even years ahead, that person comes to know Christ and offer their lives to him because somebody made them welcome and was safeguarding their position by being a friend. Jesus sought and spent time with marginalized people, and he spoke passionately for those who had no voice. Again, think of Zacchaeus, a tax collector, despised by folk because he was collecting for the Roman Empire, and then he was on the fiddle, as many tax collectors were, and it would be X drachmas for the government, the empire, and Y drachmas for my back pocket. But after Jesus had been to his house and had a meal with him, we see how he had become a reformed character. "If I've cheated anybody, I'll pay them back 4 times, and I will give stuff to those who are poor and needy." If Jesus hadn't met him, and as the old Sunday school chorus puts it, he looked into the tree and said, "Now Zacchaeus, you come down, I'm coming to your house for tea." That was the trigger point that led to the great change in Zacchaeus. And the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that may well bring challenges to us, because there are people that we don't like for whatever reason. Maybe there's a bit of jealousy, or maybe their character doesn't fit our character, whatever it may be. Those differences need to be put aside, and we give them love and begin to see them as Jesus sees them. There is that which is called the social gospel. It became a phrase of prominence in the 19th century when churches saw the need to speak out in terms of the conditions of the poor and the hours that children had to work. And the social gospel was combating injustice and suffering and poverty in society. Social gospel leaders supported legislation for an eight-hour workday, the abolition of child labour and government regulation of business monopolies. And it led to some opposition within the Christian community, because there were those who were saying, that's not the gospel. You should be preaching to people and telling them to repent and come to know the Lord. Yes, you should. But where do you start? With love and action and care. And those are perhaps the things that begin to turn people's minds. Think of how the Salvation Army began, helping those who couldn't help themselves and were suffering from poverty in the East End of London. That's how they started. And then they became the nationwide and international movement, the Salvation Army. The social gospel. I was at the Baptist Leaders Fellowship in Old Colwyn on Friday morning, and Trevor Casey, who's the minister at Rill Baptist Church, was telling us about the food bank that's run by Rill Baptist Church. They're linked up with the Trussell Trust, but they found themselves, the churches, in an area of great poverty. And Trevor was explaining how the west side of Rill has three areas. The first area of poverty, the second, and the third. And the church is in the middle of the first area. So they felt they needed to do something about it. And they began with a food bank. And would you believe that it's open every day at the church, Mondays to Fridays, from 9 o'clock to 5 o'clock? That's something, isn't it? But that's the beginning, because it's done in the name of Christ. And it's done as an act of love in Jesus' name. And who knows how many will come from using the food bank to opening their lives to Jesus. At Old Colwyn Baptist Church, that's a much smaller church, but they have started a warm hub, I think on a Wednesday afternoon. Perhaps we might think, well, it's not much. But think of older people who are struggling. I can't afford to put the heating on. I'm freezing. To find somewhere to go, to be able to meet with other people in the same place as they are, and to meet with Christian people who can bring them tea and coffee and a bit of something to eat and have fellowship with them. And who knows where that might lead those who come. Not just to the warm hub of a church room, but to the warm hub of Jesus' love. That's, if you like, the spiritual side of safeguarding. But then there's what I would call ultimate safeguarding. And that's found in the love of Christ. The love of God. Jesus coming to the cross. His caring ministry. Feeding the 5,000. Feeding the 4,000. His healing ministry. And we have his promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. If we're following Jesus, we come under Jesus safeguarding. And that doesn't necessarily mean we all have an easy life. It might be a difficult life. It might be a life with awkward relations in it. It might be a life with ill health and weakness and disability. But Jesus is able to be with us. I'm with you always. He's the risen Lord. He'll give us wisdom and guidance through his Spirit. He doesn't necessarily make all the bad things go away, but he gives us the wherewithal to meet them and to overcome them. I think you know the hymn, "Through the love of God, our Saviour, all will be well." Let me read it to you. "Through the love of God, our Saviour, all will be well. Free and changeless is his favour. All is well. Precious is the blood that healed us. Precious is the grace that sealed us. Strong the hand stretch out to shield us. All must be well. Though we pass through tribulation, all will be well. Ours is such a full salvation. All is well. Happy, still in God confiding. Fruitful, if in Christ abiding. Holy, through the Spirit's guiding. All must be well. We expect a bright tomorrow. All will be well. Faith can sing through days of sorrow. All is well. On our Father's love relying, Jesus, every need supplying, or in living or in dying, all must be well." And we look ahead, not just when we go to be with Jesus, but when Jesus returns and he sets up his kingdom on earth, and all will be well because God has brought creation and humanity to its fullness through Christ our Lord. All will be well. Safeguarding is that which we have to do legally. It's that which we have to do spiritually and in evangelism. And it's that where we need to remember the Lord is with us. "I'm with you always," said Jesus. Psalm 46. The Lord is with us. The Lord is able to help us, despite what goes on in society. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In the practical sense of what we're required to do by the law, in the spiritual sense of what we are as Christians, and in the ultimate sense that the Lord will bring us to himself at the end, not just of our lives, but at the end of time. Let's join together in our next.